would look at your bulletin with me, you'll find the 101st question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism and answer before you. I would like to review this before we look at our passage this evening, for this is the subject we're considering. This is the question: what do we pray for in the first petition? And that is the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. In the first petition, which is, "Hallowed be thy name," we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he maketh himself known, and that he would dispose all things to his glory. And there's an outline on the back of the bulletin that you might, if you would like to use, you can use to take notes. This evening we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, in that first petition. And so would you follow along and listen as I read, beginning in verse 7, and read through the Lord's Prayer. Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, "And when you pray, do not heap empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we long to grow in our knowledge of you. We long to grow even in our understanding of prayer, that we might commune with you in it in a way that you have ordained. Father, please do now meet our need and meet us where we are, and build us up through your word, that we might every thought might be held captive to your word, that we might grow in our love and our knowledge of you and a comprehension of the relationship that you've made with us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name and for his and your glory. Amen. Hallowed be your name. That is the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. John Calvin, in book 3 of his Institutes, has really what I've judged in my reading to be the best introduction and description of prayer. And at the end of that portion of his Institutes on Prayer, he goes through the Lord's Prayer. And as he's going through with a short exposition of the Lord's Prayer, he wrote this concerning the first petition, "Hallowed be thy name." He wrote, "The need for the first petition is associated with our great shame. For what is more unworthy than for God's glory to be obscured partly by our ungratefulness, partly by our ill will, and so far as lies in our power, destroyed by our presumption and insane arrogance?" Hallowed be thy name wasn't applicable just in the first century or the 16th century, but that petition that the Lord gives us to pray is still an important prayer for us today. Today, especially as we live in an era of history where rebellion against God is accelerating before our lives. And quite frankly, we who are members of the church are part of that. Sadly, if you look around at statistics and studies on the life and the piety of the church, you'll find that most Christians in America do not live lives that are very different than the rest of the world. The irony is that we've been made disciples by baptism in the name of the triune God, and we've been made disciples by teaching from the word of Christ and teaching us to obey his commands, just as the Lord gave this great commission to the apostles. But you see, when we bear God's name but ignore his word in our lives, we become useless in Christ's kingdom. And we really do face God's judgment. That's what Paul said, wrote, and that's what he implied and meant when he wrote in Galatians 6:7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." So we need to hear these warnings. Even the most pious Christian understands his or her sin. As you grow in Christ, you come to understand actually less confidence in yourself, but you get a greater realization of how your flesh still clings on. And so as the Lord's people, we need to repent, just like we do every day. As we're brought to consider the very first petition of the Lord's Prayer, we need to repent. And the way we can do that is we can start taking the Lord's Prayer seriously and understand what Christ is saying and teaching us to pray for in the first petition. This first petition, "Hallowed be thy name," it asks God to enable us to honor him as holy with our lives. I think that's a good summary of the meaning of the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. I want to walk through four points on as we consider this short verse and this command for us to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." And the first thing I want to consider is the subject of the petition. What is the subject of this petition? Well, God's name is the subject. In the grammar, it's very clear. It's your name is the subject, and God's name is to be hallowed. And so we need to think a bit about what the Lord means and what the Scripture means when it speaks of the name of God. And in short, God's name represents God himself. And that's a very high point of theology, but a very simple point that can open up much of the Scriptures to you. I want you to notice the connection here between God's name and God himself as we read in Psalm 20, verse 1. This is what Psalm 20, verse 1 says. And notice clearly there's a parallelism here. "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you." Did you notice how in that Hebrew poetry, the psalmist puts two ideas together? The psalmist asks the Lord to answer, and then the psalmist asks the name of God to protect. You see, here we find God's name and the Lord are the same thing, and actually God's name represents the Lord. It represents the Lord's disposition to help his people and the Lord's power to protect us. And as you take this little observation from Psalm 20, verse 1, where the name of God represents the being of God himself, you find that throughout the Bible, the story is the same. Throughout the Bible, God's name is used to represent all of God's being. Just remember how the Lord revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7, we find that God passed before Moses. He put his hand on Moses to protect Moses from God's holiness, and then let Moses look at the backside of God, and then he revealed that glorious name. The Lord reveals himself to us in his being through his name. Jesus prayed to the Father, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world." This is what he prayed in John 17, verse 6. And so what does it mean? It means that the teaching and the life of Christ revealed the name of God. In other words, as Christ lived and taught, he revealed the name of God. In other words, his being, his works, his attributes to all the world. And so as we think about this first petition, we're not just talking about some name or title, but when Jesus says, hallowed be thy name, that's how we're to pray. We need to understand that we're praying, hallowed be God himself, because God's name represents God himself. Well, next, let's consider the meaning of the petition. Christ taught us to pray, hallowed be thy name. Well, that word hallowed, actually means to set apart. It's the same, it's the verbal form of the word holy. So, according to Christ, we pray that God's name would be set apart as holy. And that's the meaning of the petition, that we pray that God's name that would be set apart in the whole world as holy. But there's a complication, because if you stop there, it sort of doesn't make sense, because God is holy already, and God's name is holy already. I want you to listen to Moses' song in Exodus 15:11. One of those verses in the psalm says this: "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" So you see, we cannot make God's name or his being any more holy than it already is. And so this petition, it really means that we ask God to enable us to glorify him. We ask God to enable us and others to glorify him in every way that the Lord makes himself known to us, in his word, in his acts, in creation, in providence, in his covenant. And so when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we pray that God would be glorified in us, in his acts of providence and creation, and really in everything, in every creature, in every image bearer. That is the meaning of the petition. And this leads us to our third point, the implication of the petition. I want you to notice that we're considering the first petition in the Lord's Prayer, how the prayer begins, and really how things begin tend to be significant. Christ began our model prayer with this petition, so we need to step back and recognize that there's an important implication of Christ putting this petition, that hallowed be his name, that his name would be glorified in us and in all his acts and in everything. There's an important implication there. You see, before anything else, Christ teaches us to pray for God to be glorified and honored. God's glory in our praying, God's glory in his hearing of our prayers, and in God's glory in answering our prayers must be the theme of our prayers. And this theme, it must transform our prayers. You know, we're quick to ask for forgiveness. We're quick to ask for help. But when you ask those things in prayer, what is your motive? What is your posture? Just think about the prayers from the past week, or even the prayers today. What is your posture? I think if you're honest, we are the theme in most of our prayers. Our glory, our needs, our desires is the theme of most of our prayers. It's the focus of our prayers. But I want to ask you a question. Was that the concern of Christ in prayer? He is our model. He is the true Son who prays our Father. And so was Christ the focus of his prayers to the Father? As Jesus faced the painful climax of his ministry, listen to his prayer in John 12. "Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. So, Father, glorify your name." Remember Christ's anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. His agony was so great that sweat became like drops of blood as he bore the wrath of God for our sin. But listen to his prayer. "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." You see, under the climax of all human grief, Christ's first desire was his Father's will. Christ knew, as Paul taught in Ephesians 1, that the Father had predestined us to be redeemed through his blood. And he also knew that the chief end of that decree was the praise of God's glorious grace. So Christ wanted the glory of his Father's name above all else, even above the pain of his suffering. And so we need to learn from this that the glory of God, it should be the first desire in our lives. And the glory of God should be the theme of our prayers. Now, I want you to consider that although this is challenging, this reveals a great privilege we have. Because we as His creatures have the privilege to pray for God. And if it weren't in the scripture, I would think I was crazy and ask the elders to come set me down. But actually, the Bible says, Christ Himself says, that we have the privilege to pray for God and His glory. And so I want you to consider this privilege. And really, Herman Witsius explained it best, and you have the quote before you in the bulletin. Why don't you look there and listen and think about this great privilege that God gives us in prayer to pray for Him and His glory. The honor of praying for God, which is thus granted to a human being, ought to be so highly prized by a believing soul that loving God above all things, even above itself, it should overlook for a time its own concerns until the matters which relate to the glory of the kingdom of God have been carefully settled. So what's the implication of this first petition being, hallowed be thy name? Its implication is the very theme of all of our prayer should be the glory of God. Why do you ask for forgiveness? It's for the glory of God and the glory of His Son who bore our sins and the wrath for our sins on the cross. Why do we ask for help? It's for the glory of God. Why do we thank God for how He's taken care of us and redeemed us? It's all for His glory. Well, these things take us to our fourth point, and that is the result of this petition. You see, when you pray, hallowed be thy name, sincerely, your life changes. Or if you sincerely pray, hallowed be thy name, your life must prove those words and petitions to be true. And so we need to understand that this petition, it does have a personal meaning to each of us. These words ask God to help us honor Him. And I want you to consider four very practical ways that we work out the meaning and intent of this prayer in our lives. The first is, to honor God as holy, we must first know God. We must first know God. If we live our life as atheists, if we live our lives denying God, we do not set Him apart as holy, but rather as we grow and grow in our knowledge of Him, with desire to know Him, we show to the world that He is the holy God. And actually, this delights God. Listen to what Jeremiah wrote in chapter 9. He said, "But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." The Lord delights in us knowing Him. So we must know Him first through conversion, through knowing Christ as our Redeemer. And Jesus says, if we know Christ, then we know the Father in the Gospel of John. We must know God through knowing His Word. We must meditate upon the attributes and the works of God. We must continue to grow and grow in awe and wonder as we can consider God's perfection and His grace in Jesus Christ. And so theology is important. Reading your Bibles, important. Thinking through what God is really revealing. Asking the hard questions of the text and putting it together with the rest of what the Lord has revealed to get a greater and greater clarity of your understanding of God. That is important. And by doing that, by being people who strive to have a theology from the Word of God, we hallow His name by knowing God. But knowing God is not enough. We must also love God. Israel knew God, and when he called them and sent them into the land, he basically says, love me. Love me by keeping my commands. We must not only know God and who he is and seek to strive to understand his perfections and his grace in Christ, but we must now then love that God we've come to know. Actually, the Lord requires that we love him. That is the summary of the law. In Deuteronomy 6:5, the Lord said that we are to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. If you want to know what it looks like to love the Lord, I encourage you to take time to study the Psalms. There's some here I put, Psalm 71, I put them in the bulletin, 71, 73, 23, 8. Psalm after psalm, study them. And just ask the question, how could a psalmist write those words unless the Spirit had established a great love in his heart? In Psalm 73, where Asaph says, the Lord is my portion forever. How could he say that in that psalm of praise unless God had established a great love in his heart for himself? Our love must be for God completely. A lot of times, though, we tend to like God for the good things, the cosmic Santa Claus type things, like his fatherhood, his love, and his grace. But we need to love God completely. And sometimes it's hard, but we need to love him because he's our Father in heaven through adoption. We need to love him because of his love, his grace, but also because of the hard things like his righteousness and his holiness. Before which, if we were not in Christ, we would melt away. His justice and his wrath. We need to know God and we need to love God. And by loving God and for this God we've come to know through the Word of God, when we love him, we set his name apart as holy. The third way we practically honor his name and hallow his name is that we must obey God. A true knowledge and sincere love of God is proved by obeying God. Listen to what Christ said in John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Bearing fruit in the Gospels, in the preaching of Christ, is that we become transformed into his image. We become people upon whose heart the law is written. And so our obedient lives, they display the glory of God's work and his grace to all the world as sinners. Those born in Adam, born with total depravity, with a corrupted nature, as sinners begin to turn from their sin and follow Christ, the grace and glory of God is displayed to the world. Paul put this command to obey him this way, and to seek his glory through obedience this way. He says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You are serving the Lord Christ. In everything we do, we are serving Christ. And so we need to set his name apart as holy, hallow his name by obeying him. God's word teaches us to hallow the name of the Lord with our lives. And so if you're not good at talking to people, just know that without a word, we can display Christ as holy simply by obeying him. And our lives of obedience, they manifest the existence of God. And the fourth result of the petition in our lives, the fourth way we practically honor the Lord and hallow his name is this: we must praise God. We must praise God with our mouths. You need to give God credit for everything in his lives, in your lives. Acknowledge his works of providence. You know, as John did this morning, he helped us think about the snow and the rain. He praised the Lord that the Lord gave us the rain. We need to do that in every day of our life. When the Lord brings hard providences on us, we need to acknowledge that, yes, it's the Lord that did this. When someone comes and compliments our success at work, we need to acknowledge that it is God, by God's grace, that we were able to do this. We need to praise him with our mouths, but also don't forget That the greatest praise is right before you every Sabbath day, because our greatest praise of God occurs in public worship. Christ revealed a picture of the saints gathered together in the Holy of Holies in heaven, hallowing the name of God in Revelation 4:11. This is what John saw, that Christ revealed. Those saints, they cast their crowns before the throne of God, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." When we gather together and we worship with our own hearts, we glorify the Lord. We set apart his name as holy. When we sing the psalms that God has given us to worship him and praise him for his works and his covenant with us in Christ, we hallow his name. We set him apart as holy. Well, it's kind of hard to think through these things and realize what it takes to not be hypocrites as we pray the Lord's Prayer and pray, "Hallowed be thy name." I mean, how well do we know God? I admit, I don't know the scriptures that well. There's so much I need to learn or I neglect. I mean, how much do we love God? Do you really love God with your whole heart when he brings those hard things, those disappointments in life? When he gives you hard work and causes you to suffer? Do you want to obey God? It's hard. I don't always. We don't always. That's really our life this side of heaven. And do you always praise God? Or when you have opportunities, sometimes do you think, "Yeah, I did do pretty well"? Or do you forget that God is the one, by his providence, who has brought everything to happen in our lives? We just can't do this. There's no way in our own strength that we can pray this prayer and desire God's glory purely. So we need to ask, how can we ever honor Christ as holy as he deserves? Well, King David, the prophet, he gave us a hint in Psalm 51, verse 15. Listen to what we sang earlier. "O Lord, open my lips. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." Do you get what David was asking there? We hallow God's name by grace, by his work in us. David taught us to cry out to the Lord, to open our lips so that we might praise the Lord, even knowing that our hearts are hard and cold, and we don't want to hallow the Lord's name with our lips. But the only way we're going to be able to do it is if God works grace in us, and if his Holy Spirit mortifies our sin and gives us a knowledge of God, gives us a love of God, gives us a will to obey God, places praise in our hearts. And so when you pray, "Hallowed be thy name," trust the Lord to enable you to glorify him by his grace and by his power. Let us pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we do pray that your name and your being might be set apart as holy in our lives and in the whole world. We pray that you begin in each of our hearts, place in our hearts, in our minds, in our will, a desire for your glory in everything that we do. And Father, give us conviction and of your grace and your power and work in the world. And give us a love for you to acknowledge you and proclaim and recognize your great works in all the world. We pray that you would hallow your name and the name of your Son by blessing the preaching of the gospel for the conversion of sinners, that even next Lord's Day we might gather to worship with new saints who have been called out of darkness into light by the power of your word and your spirit working in your word. Father, please Work in us mightily as your people, conforming us more into the image of Christ, that we might seek your glory in everything we do, and that we might be a living apologetic of you, seated upon your throne in heaven. We ask for your grace. We pray for your Spirit's work to cause us to die to sin and cause us to live for righteousness more and more. And we long for that day of our glorification when you will raise us from the grave and we will glorify you as your image bearers perfectly for all eternity. Bring that day of Christ and his glory and ours very soon for your glory, that you might display the manifest wisdom and wonder and glory of your grace. We pray this in the name of Christ, because without him, we have no reason or ability to come to you.